Well, good morning. We just wanted to give you backseaters a hard time, so we wanted you to move forward and act like you like each other. And we'll start from there. Everybody okay? Everybody got a handout? You will need it before it's over. Good. Let's just pray for a minute, and then we'll do the intros. Father, we take a moment this morning just to still our hearts before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here as we look at your setting that this place occupies. We're just enamored and reminded of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be here together and just to experience your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll start with a little intro. I'm Terry Green. This is my wife, Leah. And we are associates, or not associate staff, we're field staff with the Navigators, yet we work out of the Glen. We conduct the marriage getaways here at the Glen. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you can pick up a little pamphlet up at the castle. It tells a little bit about getaways. It's a weekend for couples to come and just kind of enjoy the grounds and the castle and a few sessions, that type of thing. Let's see. Are you going to do the history on us?
You want me to?
Yeah, would you?
We have been married for 42 years this September, 9/11. But we had it before any of that happened. 42 years. We have four grown children, three daughters who are married, 11 grandchildren, and we have a bachelor's son. We've been in the insurance business for the last 20 years. I was a health insurance agent. Terry was life insurance with New York Life. For the last 10 years, we've been associate staff. That's why that came out so easily with the Navigators. While we worked full-time and did ministry with the Navigators through the military, first of all, then community ministry. So we were in this entity for a few years, and then church discipleship. And that's where we were when we started coming up here for about 2 years, probably. We would come up two or three times and help the couple who was running the marriage getaways here at the Glen. And we would come as associate staff and just help in the leadership of that. Last April, when we came to help, the couple who had been doing it for 13 years felt like they were supposed to move into something a little less demanding. And so we were asked if we would come full-time, leave New Mexico, our business, come full-time to Colorado and take the marriage getaway ministry. We were totally shocked. We had not expected it. We had not even planned this particular ministry. But I will tell you that we had for years been praying that God would show us what the second half of our life and our marriage was supposed to look like. And we wanted, both of us had a heart to want to be in full-time ministry, but we didn't know what that was going to look like. So the Lord surprised us with that in April, after we had said more than once we would never live in Colorado. Isn't that just never say never, right? So anyway, the Lord changed our heart just like that, and we knew it was His call. We're thrilled to be here. We've led several marriage getaways since January, and it's a blessing to speak into the lives of couples who want to finish strong in their marriages, and we're blessed to be here today.
Thanks. One of the things we talk about when we do our marriage getaways is the differences that we realize in each other's lives once we get married, that those things that have a tendency to attract us, those strengths that attracted us to each other, seldom are the things that keep us together. In fact, it's just the opposite. Usually it's those things that we saw as strengths before become to be those little irritants in our life that start rubbing us the wrong way after we're together for a while. So we're learning some of those issues. And just coming into full-time ministry, in a marriage ministry, that stuff seems to get exposed more and more. Even after 40-some years, we're still working on some of those rough edges. But we're excited about what God's doing. Have you guys ever started to get up and maybe go to a meeting or an event or maybe go to church, and then things seem to be going fairly well and everything's going well and you guys are in a hurry getting ready, and then all of a sudden something is said or something is brought up or something happens and all of a sudden the whole scene changes? That probably doesn't happen to y'all. Huh? Well, that's kind of what happened to Leah and I on our way to this meeting this morning. Was everything was going fairly well, and all of a sudden something exploded, and before you knew it, we were at it. But we settled it like we normally do. She came crawling to me on her hands and knees, and she said, "Come out from under that bed and fight like a man." So, but that's not true. But nonetheless,
it's a great story.
We are learning. We are learning that communication is not an easy thing to get around. Neither is differences. Differences are something that we are going to have simply because of the way we're created. But allowing God into our lives allows certain things to happen that start smoothing off those rough edges as we will stay working with Him. So we just wanted to talk a little bit about that, and we'll talk a little bit about our differences this morning. Leah, why don't you, or maybe I should start. Should I start that?
No, I start this.
Good,
one.
Okay.
It's been a little while since we've done this. But actually, our differences go way back because I am a firstborn. And so with that came a very strong-willed, independent woman.
And I'm a lastborn. I'm more independent, and some might even say spoiled, even after all these years. But also, I'm kind of a free thinker. I'm a visionary. I like to take risks. I don't like too many things planned out for me. I like to be out there, and I always figured if we'll just do it, then the details would fill themselves in as we went along.
Whereas I'm a very structured thinker. I like all the details first. Let me have all the information in, and then I'll probably be ready for a decision. Probably. I'm also a settler. I like the security of the nest. I like things pretty much, if they're going along pretty smooth, my philosophy is if it's not broke, don't fix it. So I'm not much of a visionary in that sense. If everything is going smooth, I say things are fine.
Well, and I'm just the opposite. I'm a pioneer. I like the thrill of the adventure. I like just taking off and see what's going to happen. I like outdoor activity. For some reason, I don't know what it is, 4 or 5 days enclosed, I'm dead meat. I've got to get outside, get some fresh air, do something. That outside activity is really important to me.
And being outdoors is okay. It's not the priority to me that it is to Terry. But I do enjoy being outdoors. I do enjoy hiking. I enjoy fishing. But I don't have the same need he has to be outdoors. I am more a task-oriented person, and so my gifting has in the past always been more in administration type things. So give me a list to do, I'll check it off, I'll get it done. Unfortunately, what that has happened through the years, and if I go too strong with that pattern, that tendency, is I'm the one that really becomes a workaholic. I become so focused on what I want to do or what I feel like needs to get done, I just stay with it until it's completed. And so I can be all work and no play sometimes.
Well, and while I am in favor of work,
you like to work outdoors.
Yeah, exactly. My determination not to become a workaholic, that can lead to things stacking up. Do you know what I mean? So in that process of trying, I've often said, and someone had mentioned this earlier, that I probably had Leah had the gift of work and I had the gift of recreation. So anyway, that's kind of the way that worked. But we just tell you that just to give you hope and let you know that even though that we are different in our marriages, there is a way that God will work that together in our lives if we will allow Him to do that. Some other interesting things, and we'll just talk a little bit about this, and maybe you can pinpoint some of these in your own lives, but maybe you're the morning person, and your spouse might be
the night person. One wakes up real early, the other goes to bed really late. When it comes to communication, you may be like a babbling brook.
Or you could be the Dead Sea. A lot flows in, and you just clam up. You say nothing. Or you could be the type of person who is what we would call a perfectionist. By the way, do you guys know the definition of a perfectionist? That's someone who takes great pains and gives them to others. So you may be the neat nick of the two.
Or you may be the procrastinator. You'll get around to picking things up, putting things away a little bit later. That's really hard for a neat nick to live with.
Okay.
Oh, okay. The other thing, the other difference might be you might be the planner. When it comes to like a vacation or doing something, it has to be planned ahead. You need to have a list.
And I, or you could be the spontaneous person like myself. You know, to me, the perfect vacation would be to take off. I'm not even too concerned about the direction. But let's just leave. So you could be the spontaneous type person. Or you could be maybe a reader. Someone who likes to spend a lot of time in books. Just be quiet, get alone, read books, and you don't let anybody distract you.
Or you may be a TV addict. And you don't like reading much, but you like to watch a program on television a lot. Or you might like to watch movies, but reading really isn't your forte.
Or maybe you're the more active type. Maybe you're the type of person who says, no, I want to go for a jog, or I want to go for a run or a bicycle ride.
And I say, let's go for a walk. Much slower.
And I've always thought if you wanted to go for a walk, you had to have someplace to go. But just go for a walk was not my idea of a good time. Or you could be a channel surfer, the person who sits with the remote control and gets the finger exercise.
Is that just really a male thing or
Absolutely.
What? Or you might be the commercial watcher. Now, it's not that I like the commercials so much as it is that I don't want to miss the beginning of the program when it comes on. And so when you're surfing the channels, you can be halfway into the next section of the... Look at these ladies shaking their heads with me. They know. Or you may like, in music, you may be a symphony lover. You really love that type of music.
Or you could be the rock and roll fan, someone who needs more than just that put-you-to-sleep stuff, elevator music. You could be the Sunday morning church person. No matter what happens, we're going to church on Sunday morning.
But you could be married to the one who wants to be there for Wednesday night prayer meetings, too. So there can be all kinds of differences. I don't know how long you all have been married, but you're not going to be married too long before those differences are going to emerge. And when they do, then we have a decision to make about what we're going to do with them.
And the problem with making wrong decisions when those things start happening is they can lead to other things in our lives and lead to other things in our marriage and allow things to grow that we really don't want to grow inside of our marriage. So if you'll turn over onto the first page of your handout, we're going to talk about a little warning thing. This is just a little teaching that comes out of Hebrews 2. And it's warning us in Hebrews to pay attention so that we do not do something. Let me just read this as we go through here. You should have this in your outline. This section, Hebrews 2 through 6, is a section that kind of gives a picture. This is where we learn a lesson from the passage of the downward spiral that the children of Israel went through in their rebellious journey, and it recounts that in Hebrews. What we want to try to learn today is that a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others.
Okay. This passage, to me, is so profound. And what we have seen is, even though it's a passage that gives a picture of the relationship of God with the children of Israel and their relationship with Him, it also, we've seen such a parallel in marriage in this passage. And so that's kind of what we want you to walk through with us. Not only that you would see your relationship with God in this passage, but that you would always also see your relationship with your spouse. So we're going to, pretty much the teaching comes from, like Terry said, from Hebrews 2 through 6, those chapters. But before we go to Hebrews, I want us to look together at Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. And that's right here on your page if you don't have your Bible. Or if you just want to read along with us on the page, you can do that. And I'm going to read this real quick. While I'm reading it, I would like for you to think about one word that might describe what's happening in this passage, okay? I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one lacking sense. I saw that it was overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Is there one particular word that kind of comes to mind? Laziness, okay. Anything else? I'm sorry? Apathy?
Apathy, good
okay.
word.
Okay, that is a good word. Anything else? Those both describe that passage very well. There's one, the word we're going to kind of zero in on, which lines up with both of those words, is the word neglect. So if you'll write neglect on your line there, it is the sin of laziness or the sin of apathy. It's not caring enough to cultivate the relationship with God, or if you will, for the sake of this workshop, relationship with your spouse. And this usually begins with little compromises, ignoring, disregarding the relationship, whether it's with God or whether it's with your spouse. The deception in this is, just like in Proverbs, this passage in Proverbs, the deception is that in doing nothing, nothing will happen. That's not true. Anything that's left to itself is going to go somewhere. Unfortunately, it doesn't get better.
Well, and as Leo is saying, as it states in just the writer where you've just written neglect, not caring enough to cultivate the relationship, you might put Hebrews 2, verse 3 there, just kind of centering on verse 3 later on when you go back and look these up. But it's not that we don't have the time to cultivate the relationship. It's that we don't take the time to cultivate the relationship. It's like a garden. If you plant a garden, it's not a matter whether or not you have time to take care of it. It's whether or not you take time to take care of it. And so in our marriage relationship, it's something that you have to carve out and you have to get plugged in. It's not that we don't have time. It's that we don't take time. That, and this is the next one down on your list there. Neglect, that's the next blank. That neglect leads to drifting. Neglect leads to drifting. Drifting is the result of neglect. In doing nothing, something happens. Hebrews 2:1. Let me read that section here. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So neglect, once we decide to start neglecting, then we will naturally start drifting. And the picture here would be, and I'm sure that some of you or all of us at one time or another have been in a boat, not intending to drift, but before you knew it, because we didn't put down the anchor, we end up someplace we didn't mean to be. And I think John made reference to that last night in his talk. One time I remember in California, my cousin took me out to do some snorkeling just off the coast, and he rented this little boat, and we had all the snorkeling gear, and we got out there and got all set up to where we wanted to do the snorkeling, and he reaches over and grabs the anchor and throws it in. Unfortunately, there was no rope tied to the anchor. And so we spent the rest of the day trying to snorkel and hang on to the stupid boat as we were doing our snorkeling. So, the bad part about that was, even trying to hang into the boat, we couldn't keep it where we had wanted to snorkel. We ended up being way down the beach quite a ways. And so that's just kind of a picture there. If we look at this, as we neglect, we don't get tied up to something, then we end up doing that drifting thing, not because we meant to. That's just the way that it happens, and it'll happen that way in our marriage as well. So we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away.
And just like in a boat that drifts, or if you've ever been on the beach, been out in the water and you've got the blanket and the umbrella right there and you're out having a great time, and then you look up and somebody moved that blanket and umbrella and you don't know where they are. It's because it's so subtle, that drifting, that ebb and flow draws us away so subtly, we're not aware that it's happening. And there's the same ebb and flow, the powers in the world that will do everything possible to draw you away from Jesus Christ and also to draw you away from one another. And so we have to pay attention. We have to be alert. We have to recognize what it is that's going on so that we don't drift. Because drifting, the next blank is drifting leads to unbelief. And you'll see this in the passages. As you, We would just really encourage you to read through Hebrews 2 through 6 when you get time, because this is just, these stages are so clear. Drifting leads to unbelief, and that's a place of independence. Independence from God. Unity, union without unity. And that's like in a marriage, when I drift to a place where I don't believe in my husband anymore, I'm going to become very independent from him. And that's why we can be Mr. and Mrs. Terry Green living under the same roof in union, but we're not in unity. God still had union with the children of Israel. They were his chosen people. But there was no unity because they chose to be independent of him. And we can do that in our relationship as well.
An unbelieving heart will cause us to lean towards someone or something else other than where we should be leaning, which would be towards our spouse. Do you know and realize that we all, every one of us, lean in the direction of our hope? I think that's kind of an important statement. We all lean in the direction of our hope. Whatever we're hoping in is where we're going to be moving towards. And if that hope is not in God or in our marriage, then we will be moving away from those things. So just that was a commercial. There's no extra charge for that. The next line down, unbelief then leads us to what we would call disobedience. And this comes out of Hebrews 4, 6, and 11. Unbelief leads to disobedience. This is a picture of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 14, turning away from God. And basically what happens there is they are more at home in the world or with the world than they were with God and his plan for their lives. Let me just read that, Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who formerly heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Let us do our best to enter that place of rest, for anyone who disobeys God, as the people of Israel did, will fall. This unbelief leading to disobedience, they say, is like seeking satisfaction in the world, is like a man dying of thirst while craving salt. Seeking satisfaction in the world is like a man who is dying of thirst while craving salt. The world has nothing to offer in this area. And every time we start turning towards that, that thirst is never going to be satisfied. It has to be found in Christ.
And this attitude of disobedience, and really that's where we are, is in an attitude of the heart through this whole thing. The attitude of disobedience is what just brings us to a place of, again, just independence of God, independence from one another, just determined to go our own way and disobey God's way, God's plan. That disobedience leads to hardness of heart. And those are the next blanks. Disobedience leads to hardness of heart. This is the most serious consequence of the above steps. It really is, because that's where the truth can be given but not embraced. If we don't have a broken, soft heart, the truth of God is not going to penetrate our heart. Our hearts can become so hard. Our hearing can become so dull that that is exactly why maybe you've been there, maybe you've known people that have been there. You can go to church every Sunday. You can go to a Bible study. You can hear the Word of God, but not perceive his voice. And so you can go be exposed to the truth week after week after week, and still your heart be turning away from the Lord. Your heart may be turning away from your spouse. Let's be honest with each other. We all are in churches where we're seeing that happen. We're seeing divorce in the church in a way that is just absolutely frightening. And so how is it that people can continue to come to church every Sunday, maybe even be in leadership, but then their hearts are moving to, they're so dissatisfied with their relationship with God and the relationship with each other that they're willing to move in another direction. How does that happen? It happens because they've come down through these stages and their hearts are hard. Yes, they hear the word of truth being preached, but they're not perceiving his voice. It's not penetrating. That's just such a scary thing. And there's three different places in this passage of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, two different places, and in Hebrews 4, it says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." This is what the children of Israel did. It's written in Hebrews as a warning to us.
And being written three times there in Hebrews, one of the other versions says, if you listen, which is kind of different, I think, than if you hear. So if we will listen when God speaks to us and be intent, what type of seed, or excuse me, what type of ground does it take for the seed to penetrate? And soft ground. It needs a heart that's open to truth. And so as we stay open to that, then that hardness of heart does not take place in our own life as it would if we allow that to, if we would stay close to him, then we will stay softer in that arena. Then the last one there, hardness of heart leads to becoming irreconcilable. Hardness of heart leads to becoming irreconcilable. Giving up, forfeiting God's potential for your life and maybe for your marriage, most importantly for your marriage. And that's Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. Let me just read that. Verse 6 says, "It is impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross by rejecting him, holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the rain that falls on it and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has the blessing of God." And then verse 12, "Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their patience."
And when we look at a like where we started with Proverbs and ended with this passage on the crop, a neglected marriage can look very much like a wilted plant. And sometimes we just need to recognize what's happening there. We can't tell you the number of people that we've shared this teaching with that have said to us after a failed marriage, this is exactly the steps that happened. This is exactly how it happened. And when you get down to hardness of heart, it's not only the Lord's voice you're not hearing your spouse's voice who is saying, "I love you, can't we work this out?" Because the heart is so hard and you're looking for satisfaction somewhere else, maybe even giving your heart to someone else, emotionally become involved with someone else, it's so hard to come to a place where you can reconcile. And so the how many people have gotten a divorce because of irreconcilable differences? We started out with differences this morning. Don't let those differences become irreconcilable. As we come before the Lord, and we're going to get into that in just a minute and how we can keep that from happening. But if we neglect the problems those differences are bringing, we need to beware, just like we're warned in here, of the different stages that can happen. Actually, at any point in this stage, you can turn around and head back where you need to be. You can always turn around, repent, and go back to where the Lord would have you be. Unfortunately, we've seen so many who aren't willing to do that. And it's heartbreaking. And that's why this passage is such a strong warning.
And just kind of remember what we talked about originally was, and it's not caring enough to cultivate. I can't tell you how important that word is, cultivating that marriage relationship. That's working at it. There's going to be weeds cropping up all the time. There's always going to be something growing up. It could be a time factor, could be a business, could be a number of things that could happen. Make sure that you take time to cultivate that marriage and allow God to do something between the two of you. So we didn't want to spend too much time on that negative note, but we think that's an important teaching, and we wanted to walk through that with you. If you'll turn your page, the one thing that has been most important, Leah and I feel, or one of the most important factors, is spending time together in the Scripture and in prayer. And we do that maybe a little bit differently than some, but we try to at least once or twice a week spend time together just sharing our hearts with each other. What has God been saying to you, and how can I be praying for you in that area? And so as we do that once or twice a week, we still have our individual quiet times, but sometimes more than that, but we would try to spend a little time together where we would say, what is God saying to you, and how can I be praying for you in that area, or how can I be agreeing with you in that? So that's what we'd like to do. Now then, I've asked a lot of people, when you have a quiet time, what does it look like? And it goes all the way from, well, I have this CD in my car as I go to work with this music on, or I try to read this book, which isn't the scripture, and try to get something out of that. Not that those are bad, but that's not a quiet time. What kind of gives away the definition of a quiet time is the word quiet. So as we decide that we're going to cultivate that relationship with each other, it's that same scenario that we have to work on in cultivating that relationship with God. How can I get alone with Him? You know, when you were dating each other and thinking about this marriage thing, probably what you didn't want to do is be in a lot of group situations. You kind of wanted to be on a date together, just the two of you. Well, it's the same scenario in having a quiet time with God. And the importance of using the scripture in that, and you should have this on your notes there as well. What's the main way that God speaks to us? Let me just throw that out there. What's the main or the primary way that God would speak to us? Pardon? Through His Word. That's the primary means of communication. He left that word for a reason. You know, we have them in different colors so they match every outfit. But He left us the Word so that He could speak His truth to us. What's the primary way that we speak to Him? Prayer. So those are the two most important ingredients in a quiet time. Scripture, what's He saying to me? Prayer, how can I get that back to Him so that we have that communication thing going? Is that picture clear? We okay there? All right, let's walk through this just a minute. Maybe we should alternate on these instead of going
okay.
Down. Okay. The very first one that you have is verse 46 from Deuteronomy 32, and it says, He added, "Take to heart all the words I have given you today. Pass them on as a command to your children, so they will obey every word of His law." Verse 47, "These instructions," and you might want to underline this, "are not mere words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you are crossing the Jordan of the river to occupy." They are not mere words. They are your life. Okay, Leah, you
John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life."
And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture," not all novels, "all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." 2 Timothy 3:16.
"For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are." Hebrews 4:12.
Okay, let me pose a question here, and I'll just do this for the men because I get in trouble asking women their age. But how old do you think I am? Been married 42 years, 41 and some.
60.
Thank you.
62.
62, pretty close to 62. Okay, keep that number in your mind, men. And all of you guys, I just want you to think of your age, whatever that is, and then do the math and remember that number. I'm 62, and you're something else. Okay? Everybody got that worked out? You men got that worked out in your mind?
I
am 62, yes. Within a month or something. But Jared, how old are you?
22.
Okay, what's the difference between 22 and 62?
40 years.
Okay. Ken?
Same age as you.
62? You don't count then. Who else can I pick on? Norm? 64. Good. Mark?
43.
What's the difference between 43 and 62? 19. Okay, I don't want to drag this out, but here's the question, and this is for all of us, and you women can do the same thing. Do the math. What are you doing today as an individual, Jared, that's going to make sure or ensure that you're going to be walking with Christ how many years?
40 years.
What are you doing today to ensure that you're going to be walking with Christ 40 years? From today. Mark, the same question. The same thing would apply to all of us. What are you doing in your life today to cultivate that relationship with God to ensure that you're going to be walking with Him 40, 19, 24, whatever those years are, that's the type of stuff that you have to cultivate today to ensure that you're going to be walking with Him that many years in the future. We okay? Is that too muddy? Too much smoke? Huh? We're okay? All right, good. Now then, let's move down to the next one right here. The importance of prayer. Leah's got a story that she would like to just share with you on this instance.
Well, we when we share this particular session in our marriage getaway, we are surprised, not really all that surprised, because there were so many years we were married that we did not share the word together and pray together. But there was a couple that came to the getaway, a young couple who had been in ministry, full-time ministry, that were not doing it. And they had, when they first started their marriage, then they ended up having four kids 18 months apart. And so it became very difficult to find the time to do it, and so they just weren't doing it at all. When they left and went home from the marriage getaway, that was the one thing that God laid on their heart, that they would make a commitment to begin to pray together and to share the scripture together. So they prayed together every night. They may have been dead tired after putting four little ones to bed, but they really did begin to pray together. They noticed one of the children, the oldest child, acting out in a behavioral situation that they were really burdened about, and they began to pray for her. As they were praying for her, something was revealed in her life that was very difficult for them. But their testimony is, because we had been praying regularly together, when this thing came out in the open, we were before the Lord prepared to trust Him with it, seek Him for wisdom on how to minister to her, and know that what the enemy intended for evil, God will use for good. And I can't tell you how they shared with us the steps that they took in trusting God. There was a lot of hurt, there was a lot of tears, there was anger. All of that was given to the Lord, and then there was a trusting God, what do we do to see how you can bring good out of this? And He began to show them different things that they could do. As a result, she was very young, but old enough to understand the gospel, and said she wanted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It was just interesting how God just not only drew mom and dad together in prayer, but also drew that little one into the Lord, into them, and as a family, they are walking through this in a victory that could only happen in Jesus Christ. So the power of prayer is so incredible in that it unites hearts where the enemy would want to come in and not only, through whatever kind of a disaster, would want to destroy our faith in God, would want to destroy our unity with each other, but when we are an attitude and a practice of praying together, we're prepared for the enemy when he hits. And so that was just an incredible story that we just wanted to share with you.
Thanks, Leah. It's been said that prayer produces intimacy in three areas. Prayer produces intimacy in three areas. And if you want to write this down, it's not on your notes. But prayer produces intimacy with whom you pray, for whom you pray, and to whom you pray. Prayer produces intimacy with whom you pray, for whom you pray, and to whom you pray. So the more you pray in those three areas, the more intimacy you're going to enjoy in those three areas. A person will not stay an enemy if you will pray with him long enough, because your heart will change. We okay there? And the more you pray to God, the more intimate you'll become with Him. So the importance of prayer is absolutely essential. Again, I say to you, this is on your outline, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. If you have a red letter edition, that is in red. Go ahead.
1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
And John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you.
And then the message words, Philippians 4:6-7, in a really neat way. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life.
Okay, now I want to do this math thing one more time. We told you that Leah and I have been married 42 years. Jared, how long have you guys been married?
6 months.
6 months.
All right.
Really? Barely married.
Yeah.
Okay. Math question again, the difference between 6 months. You can round that up if you want to. Between that and 42 years. Mark, you and Jennifer, how long y'all have been married? 14 years. Do the math there. Let's see. Norm, how long y'all been married?
20 months.
20 months, really? Well, then you get to do the math on this one. I couldn't do the reverse math a while ago. No. But because of time, the issue here is, let me just ask that same question. What was the year's difference between 14 and 42? Yeah, 28 years. Here's the question I want to pose to all of you. What is it that you're doing today as a couple to ensure that you're going to be married and walking with God? What was the year? 28 years from now. What is it you're doing together as a couple to ensure that you're going to be walking together 28 years from now? Does that make sense? Because whatever it is that you're doing, it needs to be cultivating that relationship to ensure that you're going to be walking together with God and that you'll be walking individually with God. Turn the page. What we want you to do is participate in this. I'm going to read through this section on Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and then we'll come back to it in just a minute. I'll give you some instructions. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, here's the instruction. Individually, this is what we would like for you to do. As I want you to read back through there, I want you to put your name in the blank. We okay there? Write your name where the blank is so that you would change that. In my case, I'd say, if you, Terry, I want to make this personal, all right, have any encouragement. But as you're reading through there, we want to have a quiet time individually. So what I want you to do is read through that. If a word jumps out at you, then I want you to circle that word, and then over on the right-hand side, write, why did that word jump out at me? So what we're really asking you to do is just take a moment, look through that, underline phrases, circle a word, whatever it takes to get your attention, and then spend a moment just writing out what was it that got my attention in what I just read. And just work your way through that section, and we'll tell you when time is up. Is that clear? Everybody okay with those instructions? All right. Good. Get at it.
Does anybody need a pencil?
Anybody need a pencil? Need a pencil? I'll get you one. Has everyone had enough time to at least write down something on the right-hand side of their page? Okay. This is what I'd like for you to do now, is turn to your spouse that's next to you. And I want you just to discuss what each of you discovered with each other. Okay? Just turn and discuss it. Is it okay if I send Alan over to discuss with you? Okay. Alan, you want to go and discuss with Joyce on the far end on the second row? She's by herself. Would you do that? You know Harvey's wife? Do you guys know each other? Okay, good. This total thing to the 12 or 15 minute mark, it is something that they can do. Give them an idea of what they can do. This guy sitting in the back row here, Ken, with the son. He's one of the key men. Also, the guy across the aisle from him in the green shirt. In church in San Diego, and they just came on staff with the NAVs about a year ago at the University of Missouri. Really a neat couple. Got five kids, five young kids. Been married 11 years. Okay, in the essence of time, let me have your attention back. And also, because I know that if I let this go too long, you guys will start preaching and not sharing with each other. And that's what you don't want to do when you're discussing your quiet times. You just want to tell and discuss what each of you discovered. There's no such thing as a wrong answer. But it's a matter of cultivating that relationship and giving each other time to share their heart with you about what God is telling them. Now, the next step that you would do in doing this is, now I want you to just kind of get together and pray and thank God for what He showed your spouse. It's as hard as it gets. Do that now. it's time for them to quit. Go ahead.
We hate to cut anyone short, but we know we're getting close to the lunch hour. You know, we've been told that couples have a hard time praying together because it's something that's so private. And, you know, we can appreciate that, and we've been there. And maybe none of you are, but you're going to know other couples in your life that aren't doing it for that reason. Whatever we begin to do in a step, take a step of faith and begin to do, the more we practice it, the easier it becomes. And we're not ever praying to try to impress each other. We're praying to God for one another and thanking Him for, like this, what He has shown us. So we just want to encourage you, and something that took no more than 15 minutes, you certainly could have enjoyed a longer length of time, I know, but it can be a very short time where we can really connect with one another intimately in a way that maybe is being neglected. And so we just want to encourage you to give that some thought. You know, if you're in ministry or if you're involved in your church or whatever, unfortunately, we get this mindset that our ministry is out to those in the church group or out to the lost or out to whatever our mission call is, and we forget that there's ministry right here that needs to be cultivated as well. I need to hear His heart. I need to know how to pray for Him. He needs to hear my heart. It's exciting to see what God would be showing Him, and I can learn from Him. So these are the kind of things that we believe we are learning and growing in that is ensuring our marriage to finish strong. And like many of our Navigator friends, we want to be in our 70s, 80s, 90s, serving God to the very end. And we pray the same for you.
And remember what we said at the first. It's not that we don't have time to do it together. It's that we don't take time to do it together. So it's really important that we carve that out. And it will be strange for a lot of couples. We have pastors and their wives that come to our getaways. They don't pray and share the scripture together. Yet they're in full-time ministry. And once they've just done that little bitty exercise, it's amazing how they'll go away. And then we hear from them. This has revolutionized our relationship. They were all out doing their thing, but they were not doing something that would cultivate that relationship. Okay? Any questions? We threw a lot at you in a short amount of time. No? You guys are pretty easy. Okay, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, we just want to take a moment again, tell you we love you, and we thank you for this time together and what a blessing it is. We thank you, Lord, that marriage is your idea, and we just want to experience it the way you would have us to. So whatever those strongholds are in our individual lives, the human nature part that just for some reason fights against doing it your way, we would just ask, Father, today that you would reveal those things in our lives, that you would have us to work on individually and as couples, that would keep us, Father, those things that would keep us from drawing close to you and close to each other. You would make us aware of those and then help us, Father, to give us enough strength and enough want to be able to walk with you through that, that we would get in the harness with you. We thank you for that in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen.